Jesus said, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 70 times seven. You may find these words recorded in the book of Matthew in chapter 18 at verse 22. This was an answer to Peter's question that we find recorded in verse 21. Where there Peter came to Jesus and he said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me? And I forgive him up to seven times. Well, first of all, we need to understand some things culturally. You see, in a Jewish culture, one was expected to forgive at least three times. And so you see what Peter did. He said, now, if my brother sins against me, I'm going to forgive Andrew three times. And then he doubled that. And then he added one in for good measure. Down south, we call that land yap. So he just threw that in. And what Jesus does when he answers this, Jesus says that forgiveness has nothing to do with numbers. Forgiveness has nothing to do with keeping score. It was Peter who brought up the idea of numbers. And to prove that point, Jesus tells this story. This story is the reason why verse 23 begins with the word therefore. And we're going to begin here shortly. Because this is a story that has changed the world. And this is what I want us to get from this lesson. Because this story has the potential to change our lives if we will listen to Jesus and understand the simple truth that he is talking about in our interpersonal relationships, one with another. What I would like to do, of course, is pause, and I want to acknowledge my gratitude to Almighty God. And I'd like to use the words of the psalmist from the 40th Psalm. Where there the psalmist says, many are our God's wonderful works which he has done, and his thoughts toward us cannot be recounted to him in order. And even if we would declare and speak of them, they are more than can be numbered. I thank him for his love and his mercy and his grace. I thank God for sending his son to be the savior of the world. I thank God for raising him from the dead and for giving us the promise and the hope of everlasting life. And I thank him for sending the Holy Spirit, that we have the revelation of truth to teach us, to comfort us, and to guide us in this life. And I thank God for this wonderful fellowship that he has put us in, that as brothers and sisters in Christ, we can worship together. We can be together as God's family. We can live together, and we can share in all the wonderful blessings that God has provided. I certainly want to thank all the saints here at Oak Mountain, the shepherds who've, with your kind and warm invitation for me and my bride to come and to worship and to work with you in this special effort. I thank Jerry and Susan and Bailey and Riley and your sister for your good hearts, your kind and warm hospitality, for inviting us into your home. I thank you, Brian and Kristen, all the Allen family, for sharing, for your love, the way that we have been received. I thank all the saints here at Oak Mountain. I thank you for the words of encouragement that you've shared, and I want to encourage you. So let's study. We are indeed in a series of lessons. The theme is questions about God and about faith. And further along, we'll get into the question of the night. But what I'd like for us to do is look at our text in the book of Matthew in chapter 18, and we understand why the word therefore is in verse 23. Jesus, as he often did, he said, the kingdom of heaven is like. And so we're talking about forgiveness now. He said, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he had begun to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. Well, first of all, I understand that one talent was said to be worth at least 15 years of wages. And how much did he owe? The Bible says he owed 10,000 talents. Well, I got to tell you what, that is simply unpayable. As a matter of fact, that's what the text says in verse 25. And even what he might attempt to pay would simply be a drop in the bucket. The record says in verse 24, and when he had begun to sell accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children and all that he had, and that payment be made. That was an insurmountable amount. And of course, talking about forgiveness, a side note, it makes you wonder sometimes, doesn't it, how people get themselves in so much debt. And even spiritually speaking, all of us, in a sense, are bankrupt when it comes to sin. Because there is none righteous, the Bible says. No, not one. But an accounting was held. And the record says he wasn't able to pay. And so in verse 26, the servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Have you ever been there? Here is what we find is a plea of mercy. The word mercy and grace are oftentimes spoken together. One has to do with forgiveness of sin. The other one has to do with a relief of consequences. And so he pleads for mercy because he is not able to meet this debt. And so then the master of that servant was moved with compassion. He released him and forgave him the debt. Now let me tell you what, folks. This is one of the words that you find over and over and over in the Bible with reference to Jesus. Oftentimes you see the word compassion. Jesus had compassion. And that is because Jesus really cared about people. Yes, he came to seek and to save those who were lost. And yes, he performed a lot of miracles and he did a lot of good things. But I got to tell you what, Jesus really cared about people. This word compassion, it is more than sympathy, feeling sorry or pity for somebody else. It's a part of empathy, you know, putting yourself in somebody else's place. The Apostle Paul described it as having bowels of mercy, feeling on the inside what other people outside are going through, and get this, willing to do something about it. Jesus had compassion because he really cared. And I believe that's the reason why he went to the cross, because he really cared about us. But then notice, the record goes on to tell us that he forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii. And he laid hands on him and he took him by the throat saying, pay me what you owe. Well, first of all, how much did he owe? 100 denarii. I am told that this is equivalent to about 1/3 of a year's wages. Now, I got to tell you what, that is still a lot, but at least that might be doable. But then look again. And so his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Now, all you have to do is remember what verse 26 says, and it is almost identical, isn't it? You ever put yourself in somebody else's place? Then look at the next verse. And he would not. Now there's a comma there. And let me simply pause. And let me simply say this. This is the reason why people won't forgive. Because they don't want to. And I'm going to tell you what, you can't fix that. When somebody don't want to do something, they won't want to do it. I had a good fellow one time tell me, he said, let me tell you something, Joseph. There is not a doctor in the business and there is not a pill on the market that's going to make you do right. And you're not going to do right. You're not going to do what you're supposed to do until you make up your mind you're going to do right. He would not. I'm going to tell you something else. This is the reason why people won't obey God. This is the reason why people won't obey the gospel. They may know what they need to do. But because they are not ready to relinquish their will, they will not. And this is the same reason why people hold on to grudges. This is the same reason why people sometimes become bitter towards something that someone has done to them. And they don't want to release them. And so the Bible says he would not, but he went and threw him into prison till he should pay the debt. And so when his fellow servants saw what had been done, they were very grieved and came and told their master all that had been done. And then his master, after he had called him, he said to him, you wicked servant, I forgave you all that debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. And so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. This story is not difficult to figure out. First of all, the king is God. The person who owes the unpayable debt is you. The person who owes the payable debt is the person who has sinned against you. And so the biggest story here is not what somebody owes you. The biggest story is what we owe the king. There was an accounting. He called for the bill to be paid in full, and we could not pay that bill. And so the king in this case is God. He pays the bill himself. And so here's the point of all this, folks. This is what Jesus is telling you and I. He's telling us that we have an obligation to forgive each other. There's nothing difficult about what Jesus said. The application is what's difficult. And also the fact that sometimes people just don't want to do what the Lord tells us we must do. I want you to notice the very last verse of the chapter. Notice very carefully that phrase I find in each translation that I looked at. And so my heavenly Father also will do to you if each of you from his heart. What does that mean, from his heart? I'll tell you what it means. It means to be sincere. It means that when you say you forgive somebody, you really do it. You know, sometimes because it could be counterfeit. You know, we could say, I forgive you. You know, it's no big deal. But then you know what we do? And then we stop speaking to them. Or then we avoid them. You know, we may smile at them, but sometimes we just say, forget you. Or we may solemnly sit by and we may just say, oh, I just wait till he or she gets what's coming to them. But I got to warn you about that. Because God has something to say about that. In the book of Proverbs, chapter 17 and verse 5, the Bible says, God is not pleased when we take pleasure in someone else's misfortune. As a matter of fact, in Proverbs 24 at verse 17, the Bible says, do not rejoice when your enemy falls, and do not let your heart be glad when he stumbles, lest the Lord sees it and it displease him and he turn away his wrath from him. And sometimes you see this insincere forgiveness in marriages with spouses. Now listen very carefully. I want to qualify this. We'll be talking about or raising the question, as a matter of fact, with the text from Matthew chapter 19 in tomorrow night's lesson. There is a difference between forgiveness, making the decision to forgive, and making a decision to continue a relationship. When trust has been violated, when there's fornication, when there's a cause for divorce, the only cause that God has given, there is a difference in that choice and a difference in forgiveness. One of them is optional and the other is not. And we need to know the difference. And even in difficult cases like that, with such a heavy debt, we still have an obligation and a responsibility to forgive. And not only that, to forgive from our hearts. If you were asked to list 10 of the most desirable and admirable human traits, likely even hardened sinners would list a willingness to forgive at the top. It is without a dispute a mark of maturity and compassion at every level of society, including the home, the business world, the neighborhood, among nations, and certainly in the church. It is one of three kindred traits that are far too seldom seen. One of them is giving. The other is thanksgiving. And of course, forgiving. And usually where one is found, the others are not far removed. But get this, folks. Not only do we have a responsibility to forgive, we need to remember that we have been forgiven so that we might forgive. There are two principal words in the Greek New Testament that are translated forgive in the American Standard Version. The first of those words mean literally to send away or to cancel a debt. And it was something that Jesus said in the Sermon on the Mount that I want to draw your attention to. But before we get there, I want you to look up above in the text that we've just studied. And I want you to notice how Jesus addresses how you resolve your conflict. That when a brother sins against you, you go to your brother. And between you and him, you talk to one another with the hopes that you can gain your brother. And I'm going to tell you, brethren, oftentimes that's not what's done. Because we go tell somebody else what somebody else done to us. And what we need to do is we need to first go talk to the person between us and them. And follow the instructions that Jesus gives us. Because that's the aim. Don't overlook the aim. The aim is to gain your brother. I want you to turn with me to the Sermon on the Mount in the book of Matthew in chapter 6. Because when Jesus taught the disciples how to pray, it is as if Jesus knew that we would have a problem with this. I want us to look back further in the sermon in chapter 5. First of all, I want you to notice what Jesus says about the heart. He says that sin originates in the heart. We're not talking about that organ that pumps blood. We're talking about the Bible heart, in the mind. That's why he says, if you forgive from the heart. Look at what he says in chapter 5, verse 21. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. And whoever says to his brother, Raca, shall be in danger of the council. But whoever says, you fool, shall be in danger of hellfire. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar, and go your way. First be reconciled to your brother, and then come and offer your gift. He says we should take the personal initiative. If we know that there is a conflict between us and our brother, and if we walk through the doors of a church building and we are harboring anger and bitterness and we haven't resolved that, we are not ready to worship God acceptably. And we struggle with this. If we're honest with ourselves, it's amazing. Sometimes brethren will walk through a church building and one will sit on that side and one will sit on that side as if to think that when we get to heaven, they'll be able to do the same thing. And it's just not going to happen. And look at what he says about forgiveness. Look at when he taught the disciples how to pray. Look, if you will, in the book of Matthew chapter 6 at verse 12. He says, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. It's a legal term. It means to release someone of their debt. And then skip with me, if you will, to verse 14, same chapter. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. So up to this point, we've been taught we have a responsibility to forgive. But not only that, we are also taught that if we don't forgive others, God's not going to forgive us. And assuming that we have been forgiven, Jesus says that we have a responsibility as we have been forgiven to forgive others. Because if we don't do that, then God's not going to forgive us. And then second of all, you see, this word is also used in the book of Matthew in chapter 9. Matthew in chapter 9, if you can remember, Jesus used this word in addressing a man in Capernaum who was crippled with palsy when he said, son, be of good cheer, thy sins are forgiven. And so we're talking about a word that means to literally bestow a gift or a favor. It is used with reference to God's forgiveness of us. Look in Colossians in chapter 2 at verse 13. Colossians 2 at verse 13, and you, he says, being dead through your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, you, I say, did he, God, make alive together with him, having forgiven us all our trespasses. That's what God did for us. And this is what God expects us to do. With reference to our forgiveness towards others. In Ephesians chapter 4 at verse 32, the Bible says, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, even as God also in Christ forgave you. And so we can summarize these definitions by saying forgiveness means that we cease trying to punish the one who has offended us because we have canceled his or her debt towards us. And in essence, basically, this is a gift that we give to them because of the gift of forgiveness that God has given us. Now, I think if God makes a big deal about forgiveness, I think it'll be a good, it ought to be a big deal to us, too. And just as we have talked in these series of lessons, as we talked last night about faithfulness, We could not know faithfulness apart from God himself, who is the faithful God. We could not know love, for instance, were it not for God. God leads the way in forgiveness as he does with faithfulness. And a lot of other traits of the character of God, his holiness, his righteousness, the truth that is ever before him. John said it like this: we love because he first loved us. And so what that means for you and I, folks, we could not know love except that God demonstrated his love to us, that even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. His ultimate and incomprehensible love must ever be the standard by which all love is measured. And so it is with forgiveness. We would not know the real meaning of forgiveness were it not for God's demonstration of it to sinful mankind. And this involves at least two things. Number one, it involves the desire to forgive. I think what this does is it relates to the merciful and gracious attitude that God has towards sinful man. Yes, even while we were sinners, Christ died for us. I think this can be seen in the very beginning as we open up our Bibles, just a shadow of it, in Genesis 3:15, after the first man and woman had sinned, where God tells us that the seed of the woman will bruise the head of that serpent. And when God made those promises to Abraham, remember in the book of Genesis in chapter 12, included in that is the purpose that God has for all mankind, his eternal purpose. When God said, when God says, in your seed, Abram, all nations are going to be blessed. He was referring to his plan of forgiveness. He was referring to this plan of salvation. He was referring to what is oftentimes referred to God's eternal purpose, which was in his mind from the foundation of the world. And there is not only the desire, yes, God wants to. Yes, even those who've never obeyed the gospel, God wants all men to be saved. In spite of what kind of life you've lived, in spite of all that we've done, God still wants to forgive us. Doesn't that talk about grace? We say unmerited favor. Doesn't that talk about relief of consequences because the wages of sin is death? But what? The gift of God is what? Eternal life. Why? Because he will take our sins away. He's willing to do that. And so there's not only the desire, there's also the readiness of God to forgive. And this trait of God has ever been recognized by his faithful servants, such as Moses himself. Listen to what Moses said about God. Jehovah, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness and truth, keeping loving kindness for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin. You can go as far back in the Old Testament to the very beginning where that hint is. And you can see over and over and over God's desire and his willingness to forgive. And as we mentioned last night about the faithfulness of God, God is faithful. He's the God that does not change. He's not in a mood like we are. And it doesn't depend upon what we have done. It all depends upon you and I. And how we respond to the mercy and the grace of God. And remember that praying servant of God, that prophet Nehemiah. He said, but thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. I mean, even after God had disciplined them at the hand of the Assyrians and then at the hand of the Babylonians, and put them in captivity in Babylon, and released him and allowed him to go back. His desire was still intact because of the promise that he made to Abraham and the promise that is available to you and I, that he will remember our sins no more. That's God. And he leads the way in forgiveness. And notice the sweet psalmist himself, David. He said, "For thou, Lord, art good and ready to forgive and abundant in love and kindness unto all that call upon thee." Let me ask you, folks, do you know God like that? Do you have such a relationship with God that he will forgive you of all that you've done wrong? That he wants to have a relationship with you, but that relationship must be on his terms, and simply because he is a holy God. And if we expect to have a relationship with the holy God, we too must commit ourselves to holiness as a way of life. But get this, God is the one who makes it possible for us to be holy. And so his desire and willingness to forgive resulted in his plan for our forgiveness. Men separated from God by sin could do nothing to effect their own forgiveness. There was not enough treasure in all the world to buy it. None could be good enough to earn it. They had no means whereby they could place God under obligation to grant it. And yet men deserved to die, and they were under the condemnation of debt without it. And so God sent his son into the world to die in the place of sinful men, and offering his spotless and pure blood for them and in their stead. And that is the function of what the new covenant would be, as God spoke through the prophet Jeremiah, in which God had said, "I will be merciful to their iniquities and their sins, and I will remember them no more." Let me ask a question. Is God's forgiveness bestowed unconditionally and automatically upon sinful men because of Christ's atoning death? Well, if so, all men would be forgiven and saved at last in spite of what they believe and how they live. In fact, in spite of themselves. And so even the atheist who blasphemes God with his dying breath has the same everlasting spiritual hope as the most devoted believer, but that's just not true. This is a philosophy of what you call universalism. It is manifestly false on several grounds, but I think only one is sufficient to expose it. It is contrary to the teaching of Scripture. Many are going to be lost compared to only a few. In the closing of that famous Sermon on the Mount, Jesus says in Matthew chapter 7, verse 21, and notice there were some who claimed to have had a relationship with him. Jesus says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he that doeth the will of my Father which is in heaven." Many will say in that day, "Well, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied? Have we not done many wonderful works? Have we not cast out demons?" And Jesus will say, "Depart from me, you workers of iniquity, I never knew you." What made the difference? I'll tell you what made the difference. The willingness to obey God. And there are so many people, they want to worship God, but they are not willing to obey God and to simply do what God says. They want his mercy. They want his grace. But in order to receive the mercy and the grace, you have to relinquish your will in order to be forgiven. And so invariably with a subject like this comes the question, and this is the question of the night. What about Luke 17:3? So, let's turn to Luke 17:3. This is the question that we're answering tonight in these series of lessons, questions about God and faith. Verse 3, Jesus, of course, is warning against offenses. And I think what he is telling us, like he said in the book of Matthew in chapter 18, as long as you have people, you are going to have people problems. Sooner or later, we're going to rub somebody the wrong way. Somebody's going to rub us the wrong way. But I think the point is, don't you be the one that's doing the rubbing. And when there are conflicts, he says, take heed to yourselves. If your brother sins against you, rebuke him. And if he repents, forgive him. And so the question is asked, well, what if he doesn't ask? Well, let me ask. Do you think that Jesus is implying that if he doesn't ask, that it's okay? That you can hold that grudge and it's all right? That you can nurse that and you can become bitter about that and that's okay? Do you really think that that's what Jesus is saying? Do you remember when Jesus was suspended upon the cross? Each of the gospel accounts records the crucifixion of Jesus. But Luke's account specifically, recorded in chapter 23 at verse 34, he looked at the very ones who had put him there, and you know what he said? He said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Let me ask you, did they ask for that? When Stephen was being killed, they were throwing stones at him until they killed him. Do you remember what some of his last words were? Father, forgive them. Lord, do not let this sin be against them. Let me ask you, had they asked for that? Let me tell you what those passages tell me. They tell me that it is my job. They tell me that it is your job to forgive and to turn everything over to God and to give that to him and let God deal with it. Because the last thing that I want to do is I want to allow the devil to come in and slide in feelings of anger and resentment and bitterness towards somebody that sinned against me. And just because I release it to God doesn't mean that God releases them. We need to understand that. And the fact of the matter is, you got to release it. Because if you don't release it, you're giving the devil advantage. And I'm going to tell you what, folks, the devil will do a number on you. You know, when people make excuses, we make excuses about a lot of things. We talked about the parable of the talents last night. And I know some people think that those are talents or abilities. But I gave you another thought that could be, you know, the idea that we have opportunities before us. God gives every last one of us the same amount of time each day that we live, right? And so there are people who sometimes say, well, I don't have talents. I can't do this. Or I can't do that. Let me tell you what, when it comes to time, you cannot make an excuse. Because God gives you the same amount of time as everybody else. And the question is, what are you doing with it? And so people make excuses why they don't forgive. Oh, they call them reasons. But I think that's what an excuse is. It's a reason why people don't do what they should have done or why they don't do what they ought to do. Let me ask you this. Have you heard this? I'll forgive, but I won't forget. You ever heard that? Probably not, right? Well, let me tell you what, folks. You ever thought about that's backwards? You can't forget till you forgive. Because every time you see that person, I'm going to tell you what, it's going to come back up over and over and over again. When we stop and we think about the Bible characters, as a matter of fact, I was talking about this today with one of my good brothers over lunch. You know, when we're talking about some of the Bible characters, You know what Joseph did for his brothers even before they got to Egypt? He forgave them. You know what? That made the whole process a whole lot easier when they finally got there. Make up in your mind, I'm not going to hold this against him. And don't you realize that God could use you as a vehicle for helping them to see that they too can obtain forgiveness from God? And rather than holding a grudge, you turn that thing over to God and you get on with your life. And what about this? I can't forgive because the hurt is too big. Well, let me ask you this. Do you think it's going to shrink? Do you think it's going to go away? I think that's the reason, more reason why you need to forgive. Because the bigger the hurt, the more it's going to hurt you. And so there's no minimizing the pain when somebody has hurt you, then somebody has sinned against you. Now, that's not an imaginary thing. That's a painful experience. But the size of the offense is no reason to hold on to it. In fact, the bigger the hurt, the more you need to get rid of it. And I know that this is a big one because of some of the things that human beings could do to one another. I mean, things like rape and incest and adultery and robbery and slander and deceit, identity theft, murder of one's loved one, or even hurting our children, abuse, neglect, domestic violence. I mean, some of the things that human beings will do to other human beings. And one of the darkest days in the history of mankind, when they nailed my Lord to the cross. And yet, you know what? God is still willing, and he has a desire to forgive us. Because he was the means whereby we obtain the forgiveness when we've sinned against God. And what about this? I can't forgive, but I guess time will heal all wounds. No, it won't. I mean, just because you turn a few pages on the calendar doesn't mean that thing's going to go away. I mean, some things just don't change with time. You know, technology has made it easier for us with transportation, for instance, a lot of things. But with technology, sometimes comes headaches. Now, take, for instance, your car. You know, nowadays, you know, if you've got something wrong with your car, you get that little light come in. You'll service engine soon. You know, don't you just love it? And you know, some older folks, they say, you know, I'm gonna drive this thing and that light is going to go out. No, it won't. You're going to have to take it to a mechanic, and they're going to put it on something. You ain't going to have to pay them, but you're going to have somebody fix, look at that thing to figure out some diagnostic code to figure out what it is that's wrong with your car. Because you could take a trip somewhere and not realize that you have some serious problems. So, I mean, I'm not just talking about cars, folks. You need to heed the warning. Some things are just not going to go away because of time. Yeah, you got an infant. New infant in the home, you know, and mom's just busy, busy, busy with the new infant. And she needs some time to herself. So she gives the child to the dad. And she said, Dad, I want you to watch the child while mom, I need some time for myself. And so dad's got the baby himself. And all of a sudden there's this smell. And dad says, "Oof, I'm going to wait a while. Maybe this smell's going to go away." No, it won't. He's going to have to change that diaper. What I'm saying is that there are some things that just don't go away with time. And what God is telling you and I is that we need to take the initiative. That when we see something wrong in our relationships, we need to do something about it. If we are the ones who caused it, then we ought to especially take the initiative, because if we ignore it and we come into the assembly and attempt to worship God, I'm just going to flat out tell you, our hearts are not right. And if somebody has done us wrong, don't just sulk over it. Go to that person. And I know that there are sometimes you meet people who don't even want to hear it. Jesus says, take somebody with you that might serve as a deterrent. And you can take two or three with you sometime. And sometimes folks are still stubborn enough. And I don't care how many you bring before me. Jesus says, tell it to the church. And even then, some people may be so stubborn. But at least you've done what the Lord told you to do. At least you've made the attempt to reconcile the relationship so you could gain your brother. And you can turn that thing over to God. And you can let go of that anger and that bitterness and that resentment. And so let me say this, folks, as I close. There are certainly blessings of forgiveness, certainly. Because forgiveness of God comes only if we are forgiven to willing to extend forgiveness to other people. I mean, don't you like that about God? I mean, there are some things that people have done in their lives, and yet God is simply saying, I am willing to wipe the slate clean. And I know there's a lot of people who say, well, you, I really don't have a whole lot to be forgiven for. I'm a good moral person. You know, I don't lie, I don't steal, I don't cheat. I mean, we even have a Bible example of conversion of a man like that. You look in the book of Acts in chapter 10, he was a good man. And in spite of all the qualities that are pointed out in the life of Cornelius, you know what? Cornelius still needed Jesus. And I'm going to tell you what, there is not a human being that's living that does not need Jesus. We all need him. And so God says, I'm willing to forgive you, but you have to be willing to let, you have to be willing to let your stubborn will go. You have to make the decision that you're going to begin to listen. You're going to have to make the decision to recognize that God is God, he is right, he knows what's best. Like Jeremiah said in Jeremiah 10, verse 23, oh, Lord, I know. I know that the way of man is not in himself. It's not in man. But it's in God who created us and who knows all about us. And so we need to listen to him. And this is how God speaks to us. He speaks to us through his word. He's not going to come and whisper something in our ear. He's not going to tell you something that he's not going to tell me, because God is not a respecter of persons. But whosoever feareth him and worketh righteousness shall be accepted of him. Acts chapter 10, verse 34. And then second of all, the release of negative emotions. Because I'm going to tell you what, folks, unforgiveness will destroy you. It will cut a path of devastation across your soul, and it will do a number on you physically. When God made us, he knew, our Creator knew, that our bodies are not designed to hold grudges. Our immune system, our cardiovascular system, our blood pressure, they respond to the choices that we make on this subject. The choice that we make about forgiveness. And then last but not least, it's a blessing to the offender. It's a gift that we give them. And so with these blessings come, of course, a deterrent for other relationships. It could restore and even prevent division. And we can live peacefully and happily and harmony. Think about it. In our homes, on our jobs, in our communities, and especially among God's people in His family, the church. And so what does all this mean? Well, it means that you've got to let the cross of Jesus Christ get ahead of your life. It means that you've got to let the cross of Jesus Christ change your life. Because that's where the love of God is demonstrated, at the cross, at the cross. Because the cross will impact our lives in countless ways. But one of the ways that it impacts our lives is that it enables us to pass along the blessing of forgiveness to people who have sinned against us. And folks, if we're not giving that away, then maybe we don't have it in the first place. But if we're holding on to what has been done against us, how are we ever going to come to terms with what we've done against God? Lesson's yours. You're here tonight, and you've never received the forgiveness of God. Now let me just say one last time before we close. God has a desire to forgive. I share with you once again John chapter 6 verse 37, where Jesus says, "Him that cometh unto me, I will in no wise cast out." If you come to the Lord and you're willing to listen and to learn and to obey, you believe in Jesus with all your heart, willing to turn to Him in forgiveness and repentance, willing to confess Him with your mouth, and willing to obey Him, and to be buried with Him, immersed in water for the forgiveness of your sins. That's where that new life begins. Because if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. And then we learn from God how to live in all of the relationships that we have. And if you're a child of God, and you struggle with this subject that we've talked about, you're harboring anger and bitterness and resentment, you're not on speaking terms, you're still holding on to something that's been done against you, then I beg you, my brother, my sister, let it go. Your soul is worth much more than that. You want God's forgiveness. And the only way that we're going to obtain God's forgiveness is if we're willing to forgive those who've sinned against us. And so the Lord invites us. He wants us to come. All who seek the forgiveness of God. May the song encourage you. By together, we stand and sing.